Well, it's been a big start to the year. A few people have been asking me recently, how's the year been? And I want to be honest. I want to be honest about the nature of the year. And I feel like there has been an almost unnatural momentum heading into this year. And I don't mean that in a bad way, by the way. But there's been this energy that has sat at the beginning of this year that I feel like hasn't been as present in the last few. Maybe it's because of, pandemic history. Maybe it's because my own responsibilities have changed. But it seems beyond just my experience. As I chat to others, they've experienced the same thing. And so I'm really conscious that I feel like this message today will speak to that reality. If that isn't your reality, God bless you. But for many of us, not just this year, but our lives tend to be very, very full, doing great restorative, rebuilding, justice, loving, compassion kind of work, whether it be in our workplaces or in our families or in various initiatives. And sometimes it can just feel like the need is endless. You know, just when you get to inbox zero, which I know sounds like a miracle to some anyway, you do have this sigh of, it's done. And then seconds later, bing, another one appears, right? Or you're working at home and finally after a day of conflict, your kids get settled and they're sitting there in front of the TV and you're like, done. And then one of them vomits. And you're like, it's not over. Surely it's over, right? In many and various forms, it always feels like there's one more need to have to address, to have to respond to. And I think particularly here living in Alice Springs, and it's not exclusive to Alice Springs, but particularly here in Alice Springs where sometimes it feels like the needs are right on our doorstep. And for many people, we're working on the front lines of need and seeking to respond with compassion and kindness. I think this reality is really, really pertinent for us. And there is a risk that as we are exposed to that reality over time, we can begin to feel kind of jaded about the situation. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of feeling. Actually, the other night I heard this great phrase from Rodney and I thought it was a really apt one. He talked about fatigue in our spirit, a fatigue in our spirit when our efforts and our attention are demanded from us. And so today we're going to actually explore how Jesus navigates this demand that he has on him and his ministry. And I hope it will be insightful for you. But first, I just want to kind of, if you're just joining us today, welcome. It's great to have you here. We've been working our way through Mark chapter 1. We stepped outside for a little time and now we're re-engaging. So I just wanted to do a little bit of a recap of where we've gone in Mark 1 so far, because actually we're only up to verse 29. We're only up to verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. So first we spoke about what is a gospel, what is a euangelion? And this was this subversive declaration of a new king and a new kingdom. And that is what Mark is doing by sharing his gospel. We were then introduced to John the Baptist, and he was this new Elijah figure. And he had this baptism of repentance, tevila teshuvah. That word teshuvah means to return, right? And so this message was, this is an opportunity, people, to return to the path that God originally called you to live. And so Jesus stepped into those waters of baptism, and he says, I'm going to show you what it looks like to walk the path, right, that God originally intended. We then were introduced to the primary message of Jesus. It says, from this point onward, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was his primary message. That shouldn't surprise us, because what is a gospel but a declaration of a new king and a new kingdom, right? Complete consistency there. He chooses a few disciples. In Mark's account, he's got about four at this particular point in time. And then our last message in Mark, I spoke about the fact that Jesus went into the synagogue and he was acknowledged as one who spoke with authority. This word shmika, right? He was one who spoke these words of authority. His message was one of authority. And to validate that authority, we see him cast out an evil spirit from a person in the synagogue. And the people's response was, hey, great healing. No, it wasn't actually. It was, wow, a new teaching with authority. And so today we're going to continue on this story, this rapid-fire story through Mark. So if you've got your Bible, feel free to turn with me. We do have the words on the screen, but we always love it when people bring their own Bibles. Sometimes you get a different translation. Something just might pop out that God wants to reveal to you. So here we go, straight after this. As soon as they left the synagogue, verse 29, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So here we have Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, again getting straight into action. Now, subversively, this is still occurring on the Sabbath day. I know that isn't in the note, but what had happened previously was on the Sabbath, so that was a little bit edgy. This is still happening on the Sabbath. Jesus is still healing on the Sabbath. So that would have, you know, been a little bit abrasive, perhaps, to some people who were watching. But what we see here, I just want to pick up on a few little details of kind of intimacy and family that kind of come through this next healing before we move on, because I just don't want you to miss some of these details. Sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we're like, what's the detail there for? I want to kind of unpack that a little bit. So there's some detail in this verse 31 that I want to touch on. First of all, when we see Jesus perform various acts of healing, it's not uncommon for him to do something such as taking someone by the hand. This word hand is a significant word. When we see someone reach out with their hand, it isn't just practical, as in like you're lying down, I need to give you a hand up. This word hand is deeply connected with the power of God. Sometimes it's referred to as hand, sometimes it's referred to as right hand. But this is, again, an illustration of the fact that God has always been at work and Jesus is continuing that work. We see here in Exodus chapter 5, one of the earliest examples of this reference, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why have you brought trouble on this people?" This is after the people had been liberated from Egypt. Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. So a bit of sass from Moses. It's like, God, you said you were going to use me. They're not liberated yet. They will be, but they're not yet. What's the deal? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." And so whenever in the New Testament we see a reference to this word hand, it actually is an echo of God's power at work all the way back from his original liberation of his people, right? There is a story that is recurring again, right? And that is no mistake. The other detail that we'll see here when he says he took her hand and helped her up is we actually see an example of this occur after Jesus as well. Now, Jesus had this group of disciples, and when he called his disciples to follow him, this was more than just this like, learn what I learn, know what I know. To be a disciple was to not just follow their rabbi or their teacher, it was to imitate him in every part of life. It wasn't just about knowing what the rabbi knows, it was about doing what the rabbi did. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise then what we read here in Acts chapter 3 following this story. Then Peter, right, this is Peter whose mother-in-law was healed by Jesus, says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, there's that reference to hand, the power of God again. He helped him up, same language, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So we see this really fascinating parallel where Peter's mother-in-law is healed by Jesus in a very similar fashion, or at least it's described in a very similar way to what we see Peter doing once Jesus has ascended and now these disciples are responsible for the ongoing work of the church. And this is a big deal for us because to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, is not just to take on his words, it's not just to perform his works, but also it is to imitate his ways, the way that he went about doing things. The reason I highlight this is because sometimes as followers of Jesus, and we all have different stories, you might be here and you might not follow Jesus yet. Welcome. It's great to have you here. But sometimes what we do is we kind of fall into some assumptions. We actually drift into some assumptions. In fact, if you kind of take a little moment to self-reflect, as some Christians, they prioritize the words of Jesus, right? They're like, I know the promises of Jesus. I know what the truth he stands for, and I speak that out faithfully. And some people are kind of a bit more words-orientated. You've got to get other Christians who are a little bit more works-orientated. I bring healing. You know, I forgive. And of course, these are, you know, tied together. But there's this very much this kind of action-orientated nature of mission. I want to follow and imitate my Jesus in my works. Sometimes the words, they fall away. That's a little bit tricky. But I do the works. What's interesting is that the more that I spend time in church and with Christians, you get people who are like, yeah, I understand the words and I live out the works, but sometimes we fail to recognize the ways of Jesus. The actual way that he went about ministering, right, is something deeply profound that we can learn from. Now, we need to contextualize this, okay? I'm not expecting everyone to jump up and be like, I'm a rabbi now. I shall find some disciples and they shall follow me. For some of you, maybe that will be the way of going about it, right? But there are still some things that we can learn to apply contextually, and that is one of the things that I want to focus on today, one of the ways of Jesus that we can learn from. But let's just jump back into our text and let's have a look at his next work. That evening, after sunset, you notice that's a detail there, right? That's once Sabbath is finished, okay? So after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. It's a weird detail, right? They waited until after Sabbath because that's what they thought was allowed, all right? That's a little detail there. But they brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And so we get this image of like the whole town gathered. I mean, talk about a Messiah in demand, right? It's like, this isn't just like, hey, kind of coming across one or two, yep, let me heal you. I'm stepping into the synagogue. There was one demon-possessed man. I'm going to respond to that. This is the entire town gathers, apparently at Peter's mother-in-law's place, and they essentially swamp Jesus. They're saying, you got to bring this healing. You got to cast out this demon. And that must have been so overwhelming, right, for Jesus. Now, Jesus is God, but he's also human, right? In some respects, he's been clipped of his divinity wings, right? And so that feeling of being overwhelmed by need would have been real for him. And especially given that Jesus' primary ministry wasn't actually to provide healing. Now, just go on this. Work with me on this because it's going to be really clear. Jesus is going to say this himself in a few verses' time. So we got all these people saying, healing, we need healing. So let's bring our need to Jesus and he will respond, and he has. But healing actually wasn't Jesus' primary ministry. Healing and the examples we see of healing throughout Jesus' ministry was actually evidence to the authority of his message. All right. So Jesus' message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right. That was his message. That was the thing that he went about doing. And when he healed, that was a demonstration that his message was true. And so there's almost this sense in Jesus' ministry that he has this kind of agenda. And then suddenly people are coming to him with their particular needs. And they've started to define what his ministry should look like. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been seeking to faithfully steward what God has given you, then the needs have surrounded you, and suddenly you end up doing a whole bunch of stuff that you never thought you were called to do? Now, I'm not saying Jesus wasn't called to heal. He was. But we have experienced that. when the demand suddenly dictates the nature of our expression of ministry. And Jesus was seeing this too. You see, through healing, Jesus was pointing to a bigger story taking place. And the point is to reveal the full picture of who he is. And apparently right now, as it details in this text, it was going to be counterproductive to his ministry to let everyone know exactly who he was, right? It's like, the demons, you can't speak because I don't want everyone to know yet. For whatever reason, it was going to be counterproductive, and so he didn't let them speak. So we see these kind of works of Jesus in this. We've already heard about the words of Jesus with his primary message, but now I want to look and focus on the ways. How do we respond to this demand? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you." I love the little detail that was actually in the PEV translation on the left. It was just like they had to search everywhere to find Jesus. That's how it was translated there. They had to search everywhere to find Jesus. And so even in this rapid fire gospel of Mark, where it's just like this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens, right? We see this incredible contrast between what has just taken place: synagogue, casting out demons, healing a mother-in-law, everyone coming, him healing everyone, casting out demons. It's like go, 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 demand, 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 with this stark contrast of now, change scene, early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went to that solitary place. Now, in the economy and the thinking of the world, this seems really counterproductive. Because energy, momentum has gathered around Jesus' ministry. Why would you thwart that momentum by changing gears? And yet at the same time, even though maybe it's a little bit counterintuitive to how we might approach ministry, it's also deeply comforting for us. You see, what we see in this text is that Jesus needed to be found. Apparently, Jesus going early in the morning and finding that solitary place, even the disciples didn't exactly know where he was. They had to go and find him. There was this distance that he had deliberately created between his mission field, you might say, and what he needed in this solitary place. And this is one of the things that I think we often fail to recognize in the way of Jesus, what he would have taught his disciples. Jesus had a rhythm of ministry which included inaccessibility. Jesus had a rhythm of ministry, a rhythm of engagement with people that deliberately and intentionally included inaccessibility, where he had to be found. Peter says, "Everyone is looking for you." You get this image of like, okay, quick, put out the search net, right? And so everyone's kind of doing their little emu run, trying to find the trail. Where is Jesus? Because we need him. And yet Jesus has chosen to separate himself. And again, I think that this lesson is incredibly relevant to Alice Springs, where again, people are ministering on the front lines, being exposed to real need and to real trauma. And doing that ministry is not a bad thing, of course. It's amazing and it's God-honoring and we should be doing that. But we also know that it comes at a cost. And for many people, without actually having some sort of rhythm of inaccessibility, it fatigues our spirit if it happens for long enough. I remember when I first came to Alice Springs, I was catching up with Leith Phillips, who was one of the elders at the time, and it was wonderful. I'd always really enjoyed basking in his wisdom. But as someone who had come from Melbourne, was entering Alice Springs, one of the things that he told me from the get-go, as someone who lived in Alice Springs a long time, he says, you need to get out of Alice Springs regularly. And he didn't say that as a critique of this place. He loved this place. He loved serving in this place. That was not his point, right? But he said, you need to get out of Alice Springs like yearly. At least once a year, just get out somewhere else. And this wasn't about escaping Alice Springs, by the way. This wasn't about escaping. It was actually that you need to take time to abide and find rest in another place so that you can just learn to love Alice Springs again. And so it wasn't about needing to run, even though that can sometimes be the case when we don't have those practices in place of inaccessibility. But it was like, actually, your mission is so critical and you're positioned for such a purpose that you need to be wise in how you engage and disengage in your ministry context. This is what Jesus invited his disciples to imitate. It's not just a good idea, right? It's not like, hey, if you want to, right? The disciples would follow their rabbi. They would imitate him. And his rhythm included inaccessibility. So maybe it is that you think about a year and you actually need to consider, hey, where is my time to step outside of my ministry context in a deep and meaningful way? It doesn't necessarily mean going interstate. Sometimes that's not accessible for all of us. But finding some sort of rhythm that disrupts even good momentum, because it's necessary to restore our heart. And we're going to see this in a little moment. Likewise, for some of us, as we look at our weekly rhythm, not just our yearly rhythm, we're looking at our weekly rhythm. And we ought to ask the question, as I consider my week, where is that time when I am inaccessible? When is that time when it's just between me and God? And as a parent, I know that's really hard when you've got kids and when you're working full time and demand is really high. I get that that is really hard sometimes to find that time. But if we don't take it, right, we end up being consumed responding to the immense need. You know, I was reading just the other day that the number one cause of athletic injuries is a lack of recovery time between training sessions. Like we think about like injuries, you know, from sports people or whatever, but actually the number one cause of athletic injuries is the lack of recovery time. And this is why athletes and coaches will tell you that working out is actually not the most important part of training. The recovery is. And the same is true for us as people on mission. We do the work. We're faithful in doing the work. This isn't some free pass just to lounge, right? But if we don't build into our rhythms inaccessibility, then we will be overcome by the need. And Jesus knew that this was true. And there's something inside of us sometimes as people on mission that needs to break because we crave momentum. Business, if you're in the business industry, right, they would call what was happening to Jesus at this point an expanding market share. That's what they would call this. They would call this, wow, you have gone viral, Jesus. Now is the time to leverage that. That's what they would say. That's the economy of the world. You've got momentum, maintain that momentum. And yet we see this stark contrast where just as all this momentum is being gained, Jesus says no. And he stops. Jesus is happy to break the momentum. And the reason he does this is because it allows him to ensure that he is in step with the Father's will. Straight after, Simon Peter comes and says, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and still driving out demons. And we see here, as Jesus took that space to spend with his Father and to receive that direction, Jesus knew what he was primarily called to do. In fact, the way that he responded was not defined by demand, even though it well and truly could have been. Instead, he was centered on what he was primarily called to do. Now, he will get disrupted, and Megan will talk a bit more about that next week. It's going to be fantastic. But Jesus knew his primary purpose, and this is it. Jesus may be disrupted, but he would not be distracted from his primary purpose. Now, here's the difference. A disruption is an external disturbance on us, right? This person, the email that hits our inbox, the person in need, okay, it's not their fault, right? This is not a critique of the need, but this is what it means to be disrupted. But to be distracted is actually an internal thing. It's where our attention moves from one need to the next. I don't know where to give my energies. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I just want to escape. And we know that when we're in that distracted place, we're not operating effectively as people on mission. And usually it is a symptom of a lack of unavailability in our regular rhythm. So as we wrap up here, again, the words, the works, and this way of Jesus is something we need to consider. This wasn't just a, you've got to be in tune with God thing and that's good for you, Jesus. This was a rabbi we were called to imitate. And so when we look at demand and distance and this dynamic that we see in Jesus, we see that Jesus balanced exceptional availability, responding to the needs, with essential unavailability. It was absolutely essential for him, for the sustainability of his mission, to regain that focus, to align with God's purpose for him and his ministry. And so while there would be always need, and he was responding to that need, what do we see him say in those final words? Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also, because that is why I have come. If you are feeling overwhelmed by demand, first, I want to commend you for positioning yourself as a person who is safe and seen to be able to respond to that demand. You ought to be encouraged. People do not always bring their needs to unsafe people who have not demonstrated the ability to respond. So be commended if that is what you're feeling. But at the same time, we cannot stay in that place. We need to be able to say no and be able to say yes with the full intention and conviction that we are honoring what God has placed within us to do. As needs emerge, and again, Megan will talk about this next week, we will test our heart and see how God moves us in those moments. But if we do not create moments of inaccessibility, we will be defined by the needs around us. And when we are defined by the needs around us, we will become exhausted. And when we're exhausted, we will seek escape. And that is not what God wants for you or your mission. And it's not what Jesus demonstrated. So what is this message about? It's about permission to be inaccessible. You have permission to be inaccessible. Jesus was inaccessible. He had to be found at times. It's okay. It's okay. I feel like I have to say that to people sometimes multiple times because they're like, but this need and this need and this, and I'm just, it's okay. So where for you, whether it be weekly or yearly, where is that inaccessible time and space? Maybe it's just catching an hour or two where your phone is turned off in a place that people wouldn't usually run into you. Maybe it's about getting up early like Jesus did, getting some distance between you and your need. But we need to be deliberate about this. Because if we want to be exceptionally available, we need to be essentially unavailable. The second question I have for you to consider is, have you become distracted from your primary purpose? Because that, right, that's the evidence of a lack of inaccessibility. Like, what is God calling you specifically to do? Because that's all you're called to do. Like, what God is calling you to do, that's all that God expects of you, not everything else. But have we checked in on God? Have we checked in and asked that question again? God, what are you calling me to do? So that I can say a big yes to that and also have permission to actually say, no, I need to move to another place at this time. I'm not just talking physically, right? My attention needs to go elsewhere. It's not easy. But it's what God has called us as his disciples, as his followers to do. While we don't have an example in Scripture that I'm aware of, I'm happy to be corrected, where we see Peter doing the same thing that Jesus just did in taking time, I'm sure he would have. That was his role. Just as he imitated his rabbi, taking that man by the hand, God's mighty power, lifting him up, calling him to walk, so too everything that Jesus demonstrated would have been imitated, and that challenge is for us as well. So let me pray. Jesus, sometimes you shake us up a bit in the best possible way. And we want to thank you, God, that by becoming human and demonstrating what it looked like to be fully dependent upon the Father in mission and purpose, in obedience, God, that you give us this incredible example to follow, to imitate. And I want to pray, God, for anyone here or anyone joining us online right now who is weary in spirit, because the demand has been overwhelming. Everyone, it feels like, has come, invading our space, invading our inbox, whatever that feels like. God, I want to thank you for their faithfulness. But I want to pray that right now you would plant on their heart your permission to be inaccessible for a time. Because you showed us it was okay. I want to pray for freedom and liberation to be found within that time, for focus, for distractions to cease, and for a sense of renewed purpose. Help us to take this step courageously. We pray. Amen.